you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do gather here today as brothers and sisters. We gather here as your children. We gather here to praise you, to rejoice that indeed we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, we are his. He won us back from sin, from Satan, from death, by the perfect life that he lived, by the death that he suffered, by his resurrection that we continue to celebrate. Help us, Father, today to realize that we have been rescued and to live our lives always in gratitude for that. We do pray that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, remember who this is? Ann Landers. For decades, her answers to every question imaginable came from all over the country and were printed in hundreds of daily newspapers. Toward the end of her career, in an interview with NBC, she was asked, "Of all the questions you have received over all your years, what is the most frequent question you have been asked?" Her answer, "What's wrong with me?" We all find ourselves asking that question. In fact, you probably not only ask, "What's wrong with me?" You ask, "What's wrong with you?" You ask, "What's wrong with everybody?" What's wrong with us? The number one selling best book of all time answers that question. And depending on what version you're looking at, the Bible has roughly some 1,200 pages made up of 66 different books written over a period of some 1,500 years by 39 different writers. And yet, the book really is very simple. It begins in, of all places, a garden, the Garden of Eden. There were only two people there, a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. They had a perfect life, a perfect environment, perfect harmony. They were at peace with the world, with each other, and at peace with God. Then something happened. The most terrible tragedy of mankind. A tragedy that still affects us today. One that plunged our world into conflict, a conflict we're still fighting today. A tragedy that is the root cause of every single problem on this planet. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. They tried to play God. They tried to become God. And they failed. Failed miserably. For the first time in history, human beings experienced shame, fear, and guilt. They were banished from the Garden of Eden and thrust into the world that we live in today. We call it the fall. God had created Adam and Eve to connect with them. They had disconnected from God. Before God drove them out of the garden, he said something to let Adam and Eve know the number one item on his agenda was to reconnect with the human race. He said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Genesis 3:15. And that verse carries within it hope. hope for our entire world. The people of Israel, this was a ray of hope in a world of darkness. To Satan, it was God's declaration of war. To Adam and Eve, it was God's word that from the very ones who made things wrong, he would bring out of their descendants the birth of the one who would make things right. Now, I just read it to you from the New American Standard. You'll notice that God refers to her seed. And in the Bible, seed is used over 300 times. 299 of those times, it is used to describe the seed of a man. Because technically, and medically speaking, a woman does not have seed. How can a woman have seed? The woman has the egg. The man has the seed. You know, that's the Christmas story. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, this baby was born unlike any other baby in history. Because this baby was both God and man. The first Adam fell. We need a second Adam to come to our rescue. Because only a sinless man can undo what a sinful man has done. This seed had to be a man just like Adam, because only a man can win the battle that Adam lost. But he has to be a sinless man. And therefore, he had to be divine. Only God is sinless. Now, why do we need this man named Jesus to come to our rescue anyway? Adam and Eve's last glance of Eden was in their rearview mirror. They were unceremoniously kicked out of the garden. They took two things with them, sin and guilt. And from that moment, the greatest single need of Adam and Eve and every person born since is forgiveness. And not just any forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with this world? What is wrong with everybody? Simply put, we are not right with God. We will never be right. And things will never be right until we get right with God. Because we are all infected with a disease called sin. And we can never be right with God until He forgives us. One tree caused our problem, the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree which God had told Adam and Eve they could not eat from, but they did. And the moment they did, they not only knew evil and experienced evil, they became evil. Ever since, every human being has carried the gene of sin in their body and in their heart. There is only one remedy for sin, and that is forgiveness. Just as one tree caused the problem, another tree has solved it. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself, that's Jesus, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And that tree was the cross of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, Paul explains in theological terms exactly what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. And why, because of his death, we can reconnect with God. because of the cross, I can be forgiven from all my sin. Again, Colossians 2, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. It's verse 13. What does Paul mean when he says that we are dead in our sins? Remember the first promise that God ever made to anyone? He made it also in the Garden of Eden. He spoke it to Adam, and here it is. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. One thing is abundantly clear in Scripture. God never has, and God never will, break a promise. When Adam eats of the fruit, when he does exactly what God had told him not to do, you expect Adam to just drop dead. But instead, he runs and he hides. Did God shoot and miss? Did Adam duck? God was very specific when he said, "In the day you eat it, you shall surely die." Adam did die. Ultimately, he did die in his body, but immediately he died in his spirit. Ultimately, he died physically, but immediately he died spiritually. Because in the Bible, death is not primarily the separation of the soul from the body. It is primarily the separation of the spirit from God. The Bible says that God is light and God is life. And until Adam ate that fruit, God was not only with Adam, he was in Adam. When God moved out, the light went out, and the life went out. Ever since, we have been born into spiritual darkness. We are born spiritually dead. Every baby born since Adam has been born DOA, dead on arrival. Colossians 2 again. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. As you hear that word, forgave, that's the word we have needed to hear ever since Adam and Eve were forced out of the Garden of Eden. There has been one question that has been floating out there for thousands of years, and it's this one. How can God undo what Adam did and still be God? The problem is, we don't understand forgiveness. We don't understand why the cross of Jesus Christ was necessary for our forgiveness. Have you ever asked yourself, did Jesus really have to die? Why couldn't God just let bygones be bygones? Why couldn't God give Adam and Eve a get-out-of-hell-free card? Imagine a friend of yours borrows your car, and as she's backing it out of the driveway, she strikes the gate and knocks it down, along with a part of the retaining wall that the gate was attached to. Insurance doesn't cover either the gate or the garden wall. So what are your options? You have only three. One, you can demand that she pay for the damages. Two, you can pay for the damages. Or three, you split the cost. Regardless of who pays, somebody has to pay. the debt either has to be separated from her or separated from you. Now, the word forgiveness literally means to separate. And that's exactly what God did at the cross. It's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is east from west? Think about it this way. If you started walking and you were headed to the east, as long as you continued east, you could circle the globe over and over and over and never go west. Start off walking to the west, continue west, hundreds, thousands of times around the globe, you'll never go east. When God separates you from your sins, he separates them so far you can't see them, and he won't remember them. How many of your sins are still out in the future when Jesus died for you? All of them were. The reason we can know we're always forgiven and we're always right with God is because God has forgiven all of our sins. Sins past, present, and future. The wages of sin is death. There is a debt that has to be paid, and it was on the cross. Because of the cross, I have been freed from my guilt. Now, Paul tells us specifically how at the cross God could forgive all of our sins and still be God. Again, Colossians 2 is verse 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. A phrase, written code, literally means something written with the hand. Now, back in Bible days, if you owed someone money, you had to write out your own certificate of debt in your own handwriting, and then you had to sign it. Paul describes it as something that stood opposed to us. It's the law of God that everyone has broken ever since Adam. Again, for thousands of years, a debt was piling up, a sin debt, piling up against the human race. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the human race has been running up a debt of sin. People living during the Old Testament times made animal sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. We know that animals can never pay for the sins of humans, but God was teaching us that something has to die to pay the debt of sin. When Jesus Christ died, we are told he took the written code, he took the IOUs away. They were nailed to the cross. Two things were nailed to the cross that day: the body of Jesus and our sin. Jesus was being nailed to the cross for our sins, and our sins were being nailed to the cross of Jesus. We owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. The first Adam tried to put himself up where only God deserved to be. The second Adam put himself where we deserve to be. The first Adam tried to put himself in God's place. The second Adam put himself in our place. You have a choice to make. Everyone is going to die one of two ways: in debt or out of debt. It might be true financially, but I'm talking spiritually. You can die spiritually bankrupt, still owing for all of your sins, or you can die spiritually rich with all of your sins paid. A Christian is simply someone who has been forgiven of their sin and freed from their guilt because Jesus, at the cross, came to our rescue and crushed Satan once for all. Once for all time, once for all people. I wonder how many times Adam and Eve, as soon as they left the garden, looked back, wishing they could undo what they had done, wishing they could go back and start over. Because of the cross of Jesus, we don't have to look behind anymore. We can get out of the guilt trip forever because our debt has been paid. Jesus has come to our rescue, just as God promised in the garden, and the second promise ever spoken to mankind, that he would put enmity between the devil and woman, enmity between his seed and her seed, that Jesus would be bruised only on the heel, but he would crush Satan's head. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We continue our worship this morning with the profession of our faith. We do so.